Today's reading comes from James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the word of the Lord.
We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would experience this morning that word of truth that brings to birth and brings life. We pray that wherever we are, listening at home or listening here, we may experience your word at work in our lives. We ask that your spirit would work in Jesus' name. Amen. For those who were here last week, I hope you've been able to take James's words to heart, whatever struggles you've been facing during this last week. Remember verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds." And you may remember that attitude has benefits, two benefits. You might say a temporal benefit and an eternal benefit. The temporal benefit is what it does for us here and now in our lives. Verse 3, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness," Standhaftigkeit, "have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And you may, if you were concentrating, realize that Bianca picked up on that idea in some of the prayers this morning. Growing steadfastness to lead to growing maturity. That's the temporal benefit, and the eternal benefit is promised at the end of last week's reading, the beginning of this week's, verse 12. "Blessed is the man or the woman who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And so it works the other way around too, in a sense. Standing up under trial, remaining steadfast under pressure, will be a sure sign that we are amongst those who love him. And that love and devotion won't remain unnoticed. There'll be this eternal reward that God has promised to those who love him. Now, James is keen to help his readers to stay on track, to remain steadfast and press on to enjoy those benefits, the ones that are available now, and in due course, the ones for the next life. And I think in today's section, what he's doing is he's warning against two things which might knock us off track. So I'm calling these a false conclusion and a forgotten conviction, things that might prevent us from staying on track. Well, listen in and see if you are in any danger of being knocked off course by either of these. First of all, then, a false conclusion, which is there in verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.'" So we'll stop in the middle of that verse for the moment, try to get our heads around what he's thinking. Although it's really more a question of getting our heads around the way he thinks we may be thinking. He's told us that trials bring great benefits. And although he doesn't actually say it directly, it's clear he sees those the trials and the benefits as part of God's good plan for our lives. So here's what we might find ourselves thinking. God is ultimately behind all the trials that I'm facing. So if along the way those trials turn into temptations, then the conclusion would be God is responsible for it. God has led me into temptation. And from there, it's only a short hop, skip, and a jump to saying God is responsible when I fail the trial and fall into temptation. It becomes easy to say, well, it's his fault, not mine. So that, I think, is the false conclusion he doesn't want us to draw. And here's the reason why we shouldn't draw that conclusion, second half of 13. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So he himself is immune, and he doesn't tempt others. Now, there is a translation issue here, a slightly complicated one. Essentially, two very similar Greek words are translated by two somewhat different English words. And I will give you the transliteration of the words will come up so you can see what I mean. In verse 2 and verse 12, we have a noun, trial. When you meet trials of various kinds, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. That translates the Greek noun perasmos. In verse 13 and 14, where you see tempt five times, that in each case is a verb, but it's the same stem, it's the same root, peradzo. So you could argue, haven't the translators been a bit inconsistent? So they've translated the noun as a trial, and they've translated the verb as temptation. Shouldn't they have used the same word for both? Incidentally, the Luther Bible also distinguishes in the same way. So trial is Anfechtung, is used on those two occasions, and for the verb, the word versuchen is used, which also has the benefit that it can mean try and test and tempt. So it has more of the ambiguity that they say in the Greek. Now, the commentators say that in this case, though the verb and the noun come from the same stem, they do carry this slightly different emphasis, at least in the way James is using it. So it is a legitimate way to translate it, to understand James. Now, you may be wondering, why am I disturbing your Sunday morning with a lesson in New Testament Greek? How does it affect you day by day? Well, let me tell you how it affects you quite specifically. In Matthew 6 and Luke 11, Jesus teaches us a prayer. We know it as the Lord's Prayer. And what does it say halfway through the Lord's Prayer? Or how is it translated, usually? Lead us not into temptation. And it's the same in the most German versions. They use the term Versuchung, not Anfechtung. But doesn't that contradict what he says here? God wouldn't tempt anyone anyway. So why do we need to ask him not to lead us into temptation? Well, I'm not going to go into that in great depth. I did briefly consult two of the great ones, John Stott and Don Carson, and they came to slightly different views on the matter. So I thought, well, that means I haven't really got a chance of giving you a brief explanation. But I do think that there is a case, and you may remember Pope Francis threw this out in an off-the-cuff comment to a journalist, which lots of the media jumped on, that it might be better, that it isn't the best translation to say, lead us not into temptation. And certainly there were attempts 20, 30 maybe years ago in English to use the term, do not lead us to the time of trial, which would make more sense than tying in with here. But I think the whole weight of hundreds of years of history of translating it as temptation was too much, and I don't think that's ever going to get through. But it might mean that when you do pray the Lord's Prayer, try and remember what James is saying here and think, God leading us into temptation, it may be more about, please keep me away from these difficult times of trial. Now let's dig further in James. How does he use the noun and the verb? That's the most important thing. Now a trial is something you meet or encounter, a trial in the sense of anfechtung, a test. You bump into it as you go about life. The words used there for meet, when you meet trials, verse 2, I read is a word that you would use of a ship bashing onto a reef, encountering a reef, running into a reef. So the sort of trial he's talking about is something that is outside you, external to you, that you run into. Count it all joy when you run into trials or when trials bump into you. But where does the tempting come from? From outside or from inside? Well, I think it becomes clear if we read on into verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Temptation emerges from within us. It comes at us from the inside, not the outside. And whatever these words may exactly mean elsewhere, that is how they are being used here. These slightly different meanings, which means I think it is helpful to use slightly different English words. God allows trials to cross our path, to bump into us, but he doesn't himself tempt us. Temptation arises out of my response to the trial as it runs into me, so to speak. So last week, we thought a bit of the struggles of life in lockdown as examples of trials and tribulations that we may be going through. Just one example, there are loads of others, but let's take that as a living example of what he's talking about here. Those struggles are coming at us from the outside. They're imposed on us from without. They're like a reef that we've run into. But they demand a response. What am I going to do with this trial, this anfechtung? And we do have a choice. We can do our best to count it all joy, which is what James is urging us to do, and trust that there will be benefits to our character and our godliness as a result of these trials. Or we can be lured and enticed by our own desire. For example, we might take it as an opportunity to moan and complain to one another, to God, or to take out our frustrations on other people. That would be a less good response or a bad response to the desire that is there within us, and it becomes temptation. So whether trials and tribulations do us good or do us harm depends not on the trials, but on us. It's our response that matters. Trials are harmful when they're met with a wrong attitude, but they're helpful if they're met with the right attitude. And James wants to make sure his hearers, if you like, take responsibility for their own response. It reminds me a bit of, you may have heard of Luther's comment, and I don't know in what respect he uses it. It's something to do with temptation. He says, you can't stop birds flying over your head. Well, in fact, he might have said it slightly more crudely than that because he's Luther. You can't stop birds doing something in your head. But you can stop them making nests in your hair. You know, one is coming at you from outside. You can't do anything about it. But actually, you can stop them settling down and making a nest in your hair. Maybe that's a little bit what James is talking about. We can't avoid the trials, but we can avoid them becoming temptations. He then gives an illustration to show the danger of letting a trial become a temptation. Think about the process of making new people, he says. It starts with conception. That's followed by a time of gestation, leading to the birth. And then there's an even longer process of becoming fully grown and powerful and almost certainly more demanding along the way. Now, something like that is what happens when we allow a trial to become a temptation. Verse 15, desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do you see that parallel to the process of making people? The process of desire leading to sin, leading to death. And he doesn't say it, but it's clear enough that that little desire that might be not very powerful at the beginning becomes more powerful as it becomes sin, and then as it grows and becomes fully grown and ends with death. When it's fully grown, it brings forth death. So God is not responsible in this sense. Now, there's a sense in which God is responsible for everything, but in this particular sense that we're looking at, God is not responsible. That is a false conclusion which will lead us off track. We are responsible when we allow harmful desires to arise and tempt us. There's only one way to deal with such desires as they begin to arise. Hit them hard and hit them early. And in that sense, it's not unlike the virus that we're facing. If it had been hit hard and hit early, right at the beginning, it wouldn't have had a chance to establish a foothold. There have been other viruses in the last 20 years where they did hit hard and early, and they didn't escape into the general population. So that would be true of whatever trials we face, not just the current ones. We need to remain steadfast under trial, trust God to bring good out of it, and don't let ungodly desires lure us and entice us into temptation, which becomes sin, which, when it's fully spread, brings forth death. We are responsible for the way we respond to trials and tribulations. Now, I think verse 16 is sort of facing both ways. It sort of looks back over its shoulder to what James has just been telling us. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Do not be deceived about temptation and desire and all that sort of stuff. And it's also looking forward to what he's about to say. Don't be led astray by what I'm about to say either. Do not be deceived means do not be led astray, my beloved brethren. So here's the second thing which might knock us off track so that we don't enjoy the benefits of the trials. I'm calling it a forgotten conviction, and it's there in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Well, how could we sum that up? I think the way I want to sum up that verse is, God is dependable. And we think that's obvious when life is going smoothly and there's not a cloud in the sky. But it very easily gets forgotten when the clouds begin to gather and the trials intensify. It's something we easily forget. So let me rub our noses in it so that it's too ingrained to be forgotten. God is good. He can only give good things to those who love him. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And God is generous. He loves to give us good things. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now, it's a bit of a repetition there, but although it's slightly different words in the Greek, it means every gift that he gives us is good, but also every act of giving, every process of giving is targeted and effective in hitting its goal. When it says it's perfect, it's that word again about hitting the goal, hitting the target. Zielführend, you might say, in German. Of that you can be sure, because he is utterly dependable. He always has been, he always will be. On that conviction you can build with absolute confidence, because it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So don't forget it. God is dependable. Now, for those of us who are Christians, or in James's words in verse 1, those of us who are servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, this should actually be quite hard for us to forget. This utterly dependable goodness and generosity is something we have all experienced in another, rather different birth process. And that's what he points out in verse 18. Of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So it's the same Greek word as in verse 15, translated slightly differently. Of his own will, by his own decision, God gave birth to us, the followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, we could argue we wouldn't have become followers of Jesus Christ unless he took the decision to bring us to birth. And when we hear that, we can't help but think of Jesus' words to Nicodemus. Unless a man is born again, or unless a person is born from above, he or she cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. And that word that is usually translated born again can also mean born from above. And it's the same word that we have here in verse 17. Every perfect gift from above. The greatest gift that comes to us from above is this gift of new birth. That's why it should be hard for us Christians to forget it, because we have experienced the fact that we have come to believe in Jesus Christ and follow him. We have experienced God's goodness and generosity in our own life. That's what we need to call to mind when we find ourselves perhaps getting forgetful. So that new birth makes us who love him the first fruits of the harvest to come, the kind of first fruits of his creatures, as it puts it there. First fruits, well, the idea there is being set apart as holy. The first bit of the harvest belongs to God. The first things belong to God. He has the priority. That makes us special and precious to the Lord. And also, if you like, the idea of the down payment of the harvest to come. I guess that is saying that those who are now believers are the first fruits of a greater harvest still to come. And all this is evidence that he can be depended on to keep his promises. So, if there's anyone here or anyone watching who's not yet experienced that, who couldn't say, I know what you're talking about with a new birth, then you need to keep thinking. I hope this has made you curious. I hope it's awakened an appetite to find out more. I'd encourage you to keep coming back and ask Jesus to make it clear to you what it means to be born again. But for those who are already believers, let's make sure we don't forget that conviction. He is dependable. So when you fail, and we do all fail at times, and we do allow desire to become temptation and then fall into it, we'll take comfort from verse 18. Even when you fail, this remains true. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will, his decision was to bring you to himself. That decision doesn't change. Be comforted in that. And when you think that God has failed, or you wouldn't put it like that, would you? We would say, I feel God has let me down. He's failed me in one way or another. Well, take comfort from verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, the creator of all the heavens, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He hasn't failed you, but he may be letting you face trials and tribulations, as we've seen, because of the benefits that that will bring. So let's not get knocked off track by a false conclusion. God is responsible for the temptation I'm facing and falling into. Or knocked off track by forgetting this conviction that God is dependable. Take comfort from that. And may these truths give us strength to face another week of trials and tribulations. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Father of lights, the unchanging one, the utterly dependable one. Forgive us when we are so variable, so up and down, so on and off, so hot and cold, so inconsistent and undependable. But help us, Lord God, to keep trusting in you, to keep confident in you, that you are achieving your good purposes in our lives. And we pray that you would help us to respond in a wise and in a godly way to the struggles and the difficulties we face day by day, week by week, especially the struggles many are feeling at the moment. Help us to respond wisely and trust you to bring good out of the struggles. In Jesus' name, amen.